Okay, now this week will be a little bit different. This is an introduction to the book of Philippians. And I'm just going to read chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But there'll be a lot of introduction and then those two verses, okay? So if you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We stand and honor God when we read His Word by standing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So the title of this is the introduction, Signs of a Healthy Church. Signs of a Healthy Church. And I'm not talking about a global church as much as I am speaking to individuals as being the church. You are the church, okay? So think about yourself when I mention a healthy church. Now, who wrote this or where was it written? Remember, this is one of the prison epistles. So Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians are the prison epistles. It was written during Paul's first imprisonment. So he was in a house prison. He had connection with Roman soldiers. But he had freedom to have people come and go. It wasn't like his second imprisonment. It wasn't like his second imprisonment. It was around 60-63 AD for the first imprisonment. He was released for a time and then put back into prison and then it had his head lopped off in 67 AD. Okay? We know that Paul is the author. We strongly believe he's the author. It's his church history. Clement of Rome believes this, Polycarp, Ignatius. So a lot of the church fathers acknowledge that this is Paul's writing, and when you study it, it sounds like Paul. It's Paul's writing. And again, it was written in 60-63 AD. It was written to the saints in Philippi, the saints in Philippi. It was written, but it's also written to all the saints for today. It was directed at them, but it has application for everybody today. So when you're thinking about everything that we're reading in here, it's written to the Philippian people, but it also has application for us today. Now, they're the purpose that he wrote it for. And again, a healthy church has issues, okay? Healthy church has issues. This church had a big issue. One of them was Epaphroditus, a guy named Epaphroditus. He had a gift that the Philippians were taking, that they took up. He was the deliverer of the gift to Paul in prison. While he was delivering the gift, he became deathly ill. And he took a lot of time. There's no communication. There's no telephones. There's no way to get anything. There's no way to get communication back and forth. There was a feeling that Epaphroditus might have escaped with the funds. So Paul is writing to clear his friend Epaphroditus. He became extremely sick. Paul was concerned that the church would impugn the name of Epaphroditus, consider him a quitter, a weakling, or someone that has absconded with the money. And in chapter 2, verse 25, he says this. If you just turn there right quick, just as an overview of this book. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. And notice how significant Paul labels this man. This isn't just a casual acquaintance. He says, Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger. That messenger is apostle. Remember, there were apostles of Christ and there were apostles of the church. Very different groups. This was apostle of the church. This is one that was sent. Apostle just means sent one. He was a messenger, a sent one. And the one who ministered to my need. He's telling these folks in Philippi that he did his job. He came to me. He ministered to me. He had value to me. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. I didn't hear about this. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, he's pleading with them, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. In other words, receive this man. Don't accuse him of something that he didn't do. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life. Folks, that's the model for us today, isn't it? Because of the call of Christ, what he has called us to do, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. The Philippian church got involved. They got involved. So the first thing is that Paul was writing to clear the name of his friend Epaphroditus. Secondly, he was writing to thank the Philippian church, thanking him for the gift. They gifted him many times. Remember, Paul needed support, and this church actually stepped up and supported him. There's a whole big difference between talking and doing. Talking gets talking done, and doing gets doing done. That's right. Okay, that's the second thing. Thirdly, there was a call for the church to have unity. And in this church, there were two ladies, if you turn to chapter 4, who were in a dog fight. Or a cat fight, however you want to say it. They're ladies, so. And listen to verse 2. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, whoever this person is, this true companion, help these women who labored with me. They're Christian women who labored with Paul, had credentials with Paul, but yet had a disagreement within the body. And remember, any disagreement in the body, what does it do to the body? Causes a ruffle, causes ripples in the body. It's a tsunami within the body. He's pleading with this guy, probably an elder, to get these ladies to make peace with one another. Who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, and notice just this thrown in here, whose names are in the book of life. I'll tell you, that's where you want your name written, folks, in the book of life. And we can have some talks on that. There's the Lamb's book of life. There's the book of life. I think there's a delineation there between the two. In our study in Revelation, we did go through that. When you're born again of the Spirit, you're put in the Lamb's book of life. Every human that is born on earth is in the book of life. And as they reject the Savior, their names are taken out of the book of life. There are several verses that speak to that, but this isn't about the book of life. That's just an anecdotal note, okay? So, there was a fight between these two ladies. He wanted these people to make peace. That's the third thing. And then finally, just like in every church, Paul had to deal with false teachers. False teachers. If you just turn to chapter 3, verse 2, speaks about false teachers. And I want you to notice the language. I want you to notice how politically correct he is. I want you to notice how seeker-friendly he is with his language here, okay? Watch this. Beware of the dogs. I mean, there's no pulling any punches here, is there? Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, those are the Judaizers who believed in circumcision, legalism for salvation. And for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So there, wherever you go, there's going to be false teachers that are getting into the mix. Now the question is, just as an anecdotal note, how do false teachers get into any body, any group? How would one come into this group? Well, I have a couple suggestions. When you have Bible studies, somebody might infiltrate the Bible study, have very charismatic, convincing arguments that would take you away from your beliefs. So you have to be very careful, very careful. Home groups, Bible studies, any place that people are meeting together, pushing their own agenda. Now, your protection, very briefly, are elders, right? The elders are to protect the sheep. We're going to expand on this a little bit later. And also, the sheep protect the sheep. How do they protect themselves? By being Bereans. And search the scripture. You search the scripture that whatever the dude's saying is right. And what if he's not saying something right? What do we get? That's right. You get a buzz. I get that electrical shock every now and then. Okay. So in summary, he wrote this to prevent criticism of his friend Epaphroditus, to thank the Philippian church for support, that the church would be in unity. that those two ladies would make up, and there'd be unity. Remember, he's big with unity. We just went through Ephesians chapter 4, starts out the working out, fleshing out your faith section with unity within the body of Christ. And then finally, to deal with false teachers. Now, just some things about the city of Philippi before we move on. It was the gateway to Europe, so it was a key place for Paul to visit. It connected Europe with Asia. It was right on the edge there. The city was named after Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. It was a natural fortress, had hills. It was a proud Roman colony that it was famous as a miniature Rome. It was on the Ignatian Way, had a strategic location, like I said. And those who were saved there could go all over the Roman world from Philippi. They could go towards Europe. They could go towards Asia. They could go all over the place. It was a key place. The Holy Spirit knows what he's doing in directing this. Okay? Now think about this. This was his second missionary journey. Paul had three missionary journeys. This is his second missionary journey. Some people say a fourth when he went to get killed, but this is his second missionary journey. It was late autumn of 49 AD to late summer 50 AD. That's when he went on his second missionary journey. In 10 to 13 years after this church was established in Philippi, you have these issues of fighting. You have the two ladies, you have false teachers. And the reason I want to bring that up is that Satan is alive and well in combating the work of God throughout the world. And the Apostle Paul gets this thing established. He's got great credentials, incredible teacher, and that's a spirit-filled church, okay? Spirit-filled church. But Satan infiltrates. Now, remember the two ways that Satan tries to attack the church. He destroys from without by persecution, murder, overt attack. ISIS would be an example of persecution from without. Communism is responsible for killing millions of Christians. Okay? That's persecution from without. And just an anecdotal note here. Communism in China was very oppressive. And what happened to the church? It went underground. And what happened when the church went underground? No little Pillsbury Doughboy Christians. Little puffy, little soft. Ooh, you hurt my feelings. None of that Christian, okay? Those are rock of iron, steel Christians. And that church grew. And when China was opened up, it was amazing what people found out about the house church, the whole home church movement. And then there's destruction from within. Wolves attacking the sheep. And again, who's appointed to protect the sheep? The elders, the shepherd. And we went through that in Ephesians just a couple weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 4, when we talked about the equipping gifts. Let me just remind you what the pastor teacher's main responsibility. The main responsibility that we have as elders, pastor teacher, at least in my position here. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. And again, we're talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Those are equipping gifts to equip the body of Christ for ministry and to protect them from false teaching. Very important giftedness. It has to be in anything to be a church. And he starts in 13, till we come to unity of the faith, big thing with Paul, and a knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man or a mature man to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ. Remember, all Christians on your walk here are in the sanctification process of being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what he's saying here. You're in a process of growing up. And in order to grow up, what do you need? Appropriate food. Babies need food. Teenagers need food. Maturing adults need food. The pastor teacher must be able to feed babies, teenagers, mature, to encourage growth. Verse 14, very important, particularly today it's important, that we should no longer be children. Remember that word, nepios, still on the bottle, still on the milk, tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine. Does that happen today? You bet it happens today by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. The pastor teacher's main responsibility is encourage maturity so that you're not led down the primrose path of, man, that guy is cool. Man, he's got, you, remember I shared this with you years ago, probably 40 years ago. I got involved with Garner Ted Armstrong in a worldwide Church of God. And I listened to him on the radio, and I said, man, this guy sounds great, and started getting his magazine. And then he started saying some things that even I, as a nepios myself, baby Christian, I'm going, that doesn't sound like the Bible to me. And before you know it, he's off the wall. He had 90% truth, 10% lie. Be very, very careful. These people are slick. Protect yourself. Know the Word of God. So your protection as the shepherds, and again, your protection as a sheep is to be a Berean, Acts 17:11. They searched the Scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was correct. So that's the important thing. Now, Paul visited Philippi again on a second missionary journey. He took with him Silas and Luke. And we know Luke was with him because of the language. Luke wrote Acts, and he says, we. So he joined him on this second missionary journey. That was the team. But this team did not get founded until after a huge argument between Paul and Barnabas. Two pillars of the church, and they have this dogfight between one another over John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin. Barnabas wanted John Mark to go on the trip. Paul said no. He abandoned the cause on the first missionary journey. He dropped out in Pamphylia on the first trip. John Mark says, hey, I didn't buy into this. This is too far, too long. This is too grueling. I don't want to do this. So he abdicated. He went back. He wants to go again on this trip, and Paul says, no way. So they end up splitting. So Barnabas and John Mark go to Cyprus. Paul and Silas and his team go on their journey, second missionary journey. Now, on this journey, they end up in Philippi. Now, just to make things short, if you would turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let me briefly go over this. He had a different plan. He was forbidden by the Holy Spirit in verse 6 to go to Asia. He wanted to go. The Spirit finally allowed him to go into Macedonia after he sees a vision. And he ends up in Philippi. And he ends up at a prayer meeting type of thing in verse 13, where women are praying by a river. In verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia heard the word. Seller of purple indicates that she was a wealthy lady in the city of Thyatira and worshiped God. And this is a key. The Lord opened her heart. I want to just make an emphasis of that. If you haven't done it, if you are one that really studies the Bible, underline and star that. Because no one comes into the family of God until God opens their hearts. No one seeks after God. God is always the initiator in a relationship with humanity. Never man. Never man. He opened her heart to listen to the things spoken by Paul. And when she heard, her household was baptized, and she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded him. So that's where the whole thing starts in Philippi, in Lydia's house church. Okay? That's how the whole thing starts. Now, remember this. This is a key thing to remember. Wherever there is a move of the Spirit, there is a counter move by the enemy. And you pick it up in verse 16. Doesn't take very long. So Paul is expanding into the kingdom of darkness. There's going to be a counter move by the enemy. Now, it happened as he went in prayer. As they went to prayer, notice they're having a spiritual time. That's the attack comes. That ever happened to you? Ever go to prayer, and all of a sudden your mind is going all over the place? Yeah, that's happened to you. Just think spiritual warfare. That a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination. Now, this is fortune-telling, predicting the future. Absolutely prohibited in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 through 12. So she's people are making money off of her demon possession. Okay, so she met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. So somebody is really profiting from her sadness. This girl followed Paul and us, cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. And this went on and on and on. As she's following Paul, as Paul's going about his business. And finally, Paul has had it up to here. And he turns around and he commands her in verse, 18 or so? come out of her. I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. So he cast out the demon. It's his apostolic authority that we see depicted in 2 Corinthians 12:12. Healings, demons, and that sort of thing. He came out that very hour. And notice what happens. The masters saw that their hope of profit was gone. They don't care about this woman. They care about their money. And they got ticked off. And so now they accuse them of these Jews are causing trouble in the city. And they have them thrown in prison. And I want you to notice, first of all, they're beaten. Secondly, they're thrown into the inner prison. And they are put in stocks. Okay? They are bound in the inner prison. Now, I want you to notice the attitude of the man of God during this crisis. He doesn't go, oh, did I make a mistake in coming to Philippi? Things are not working out. The ministry is falling apart. I mean, it's not working out here in Philippi. Oh, God, why did you send me here? You don't get that, do you? You know what you get? Verse 25. But at midnight, what happens at midnight? That's the darkest hour. The darkest hour of your life, your midnight hour, okay? He's having a midnight hour experience, but notice how he goes through it. Paul and Silas together, buddied up. We're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And isn't this just like God? Suddenly, everything changes. You're in the darkest, deepest inner prison, and suddenly God enters into your situation. That is just like God. There's a great earthquake. Everything is shaken. The foundation, the doors are thrown open. Everyone's chains were loosened, and the prisoners were awake from their sleep, seeing the prison doors open. And the prison leader, the guy that's watching over the prison, wants to kill himself because he thought all of them escaped. And then Paul says in a loud voice, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. None of us have left." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Oh, what a difference an earthquake makes in your life. What a difference it makes in your life. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" When it says he brought them out, he brought them to his house. And so they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke in the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them. He rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. Now, an interesting thing happens. The magistrates find out that he's a Roman. And they're panicked because they have beaten a Roman, put him into prison without due process. Now, what can happen to those guys is the same treatment can be given to them. So they're pleading for Paul to peacefully leave. But what does the Apostle Paul do? Now, if you were in that prison, they're going to let you out. You're going to just say, "By all means, let me out the door. Get me out of here ASAP." Okay? Not Paul. "You come and you let me out and you lead me out because what you did to me was wrong." You talk about guts. You talk about guts. That's what you call Holy Spirit guts. There was no running from the Apostle Paul, before the Apostle Paul. And he leaves, and he doesn't leave the town. He goes to Lydia's house, verse 40. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them, and who knows how long that was. And then he departed. He departed Philippi on his terms. Satan did not chase Paul out of Philippi. Satan did not scare Paul with beatings or rods or midnight hour experiences in stocks in a prison. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, was victorious. Folks, we never know when an earthquake's going to come at your midnight hour and deliver you. It's just that simple. We don't know. Suddenly, what a difference a day makes. What a difference a moment makes when God enters the situation. That's how the thing in Philippi all got started. That's how it all got started. It is to this church in Philippi he writes the most personal of Paul's letters. And this personal letter is filled with joy. He loves these people. 16 times in four chapters. 16 times in four chapters the word joy is mentioned. The word joy. living for joy, serving with joy, sharing with joy, resting in joy. Resting in, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but by all things, and prepare a petition with thanksgiving. Make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'll tell you, that's Philippians 4, 6. That's resting in joy in the mess of life. Be anxious about nothing, but in all things, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. It is a book of joy. Paul's opening statement in verse 1, if you just turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it's usual for him, but it's unusual for the world to view things this way. And I just want you to realize, verse 1, he talks about bondservants. A bondservant is a slave, and I put slave, really? Really. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. As always, what we do not know, please teach us today. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the verses here. Okay, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Now the question is, I don't know, whenever you're doing a study, why in the world does he mention Timothy? Why does he mention Timothy here? He's not a co-author, but I'll tell you, he was respected by the Philippians. The Philippians knew him because he was going to visit them shortly, chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. So he was a respected person within that culture. Paul and Timothy were revered by the Philippian church. They were heroes of the faith, okay? But they viewed themselves as what? Bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Slaves of the Lord Jesus, not kings. Now we're coming to you, Philippians, we're heroes. Lay out the red carpet, here we come. That wasn't the attitude. Not I am the greatest, not I'm a king. They were bondservants, doulos. Remember, it is a doulos. What is a doulos? A person in permanent servitude. His will consumed with the will of his master. A willing slave. You know, most slaves in Rome were indentured slaves. They served for a period of time. And once their time was up, then they were released. They served their time. Okay? Not a doulos. A doulos serves for life. A doulos serves for life. A doulos is a willing slave of the Lord Jesus. Big difference between an indentured slave, by the way, and a willing slave. Some of the differences. No trying to escape. If you're a doulos, there's no trying to escape the Lord Jesus. You're trying to get next to him. No doing the minimum to get by. No grumbling about the conditions. Okay? What is a doulos? Their will. My will is consumed with the will of Jesus, my master. He directs my life, not me. He directs my life, not me. Where I live, where I work, where I go to church, where I fellowship, he directs my life, not me. Okay? Now right now, everybody, well, the majority of you who hate winter and would like to move to Florida, you are a bondservant living in Battle Creek, Michigan. Isn't that something? You are here because God has a place for you here. That's it. And I can say that's it. Because if I had my druthers, I would be umpteen thousand different places. But by the way, but once I got there, what would happen to me? Wherever I go, I take me. And if I take me there, I'm going to probably be grumbling there. It's too dry. It's too hot. Too much sun. So hey, wherever you are, that's where God has placed you. Enjoy the ride. Okay? That's what that's saying. Paul and Timothy were not heroes, but bondservants. Do you know who was a bondservant also? Jesus was a bondservant. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, the morphe of God, the nature of God, the DNA of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That made himself is the kenosis, the self-emptying, setting aside his heavenly privileges. He didn't cease being God, but he volitionally set aside his heavenly privileges. And everything that Jesus did here, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in John 3:34 that God does not give the Spirit by measure, speaking specifically of the Lord Jesus, that he got all of the Holy Spirit, all the spiritual gifts. Everything he did in the power of the Holy Spirit as an example for us, that we can live victoriously here. But made himself of no reputation, taking the morphe of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, God, man. You talk about, I've said this so many times, culture shock. The Lord Jesus, who created everything, comes here to be like us. That shock. You think you move to a town, gosh, I have a little culture shock here. That shock. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That is a bondservant. The Lord Jesus is a bondservant. His will was consumed with the Father's will. But he wasn't only. Paul and Timothy in Philippians chapter 1:1 were bondservants. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the one at one point who thought Jesus was crazy. James did not become a believer until after the resurrection. And once the resurrection, he goes, oh, my brother's different than I thought. He's a whole different dude. He became a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Peter, in 2 Peter 1:1, was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. Jude, another half-brother, goes, man, my brother's different. He became a bondservant. And the first thing that these guys want you to know about themselves is that they are bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Doulos, a willing slave. Not casual followers. Not following the crowd and watching all the stuff that Jesus is doing. No, they're bondservants of the Lord Jesus. They go into the pit with the Lord Jesus. They will follow him any place, and these guys followed them to their death. Most of them died vicious deaths. These are not casual followers. They're not fans. These are fully committed people to the Lord Jesus. Now, a question has to be asked. If anybody's doing a talk like this, how about you? Where are you at on your journey? Is your will consumed with the will of the Master, Jesus Messiah? Now, in a setting like this, most people would say, I am. I am. Are you? How about you? I am. How about you? Yeah, well, let's talk about this. As far as I can see, that remains to be seen for all of us, doesn't it? Remember, talking gets talking done, doing gets doing done. Living this thing out is proof. Okay? How are you living? It's easy to say that I'd be a bondservant, but I'll tell you, it's only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must yield to the Holy Spirit. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Your flesh that you are covered with is the antithesis of the Spirit-filled life and will fight you every step of the way in being a bondservant. Your flesh bows to no one. Your flesh exalts itself. Your flesh has one goal, and that's to get its own way. Does it not? I want my way. I'm king baby of this house. I want my way. Now listen to this statement. To be a doulos, the flesh must be crucified daily, hourly, minutely, secondly. Nanosecondly, okay? The flesh has to be crucified. Now, it was crucified positionally in Romans 6:6. The old man was crucified with Christ. But we have to act this out. We have to live this out. You know your position. You know you can do it successfully. But it's up to you to live in the power of the Spirit to accomplish it. Just that simple. How do you know when you're becoming a real bondservant? A little test for you to know how you're becoming a bondservant. When your flesh wants all the attention, all the glory, wants to say, I am the greatest. Okay? That's flesh. That's flesh. When saying that, a real bondservant, how do you know? A Proverbs 27:2 moment will indicate this. When you start looking at yourself like this, you just might be a bondservant. Watch this. Let another man praise you, and not your own lips. A stranger, and not your own mouth. That is a counter-flesh moment right there. How about 2 Corinthians 10:12? For we dare not, now listen to this, we dare not classify ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Folks, when you have done these, if this is starting to happen within your being, you're not comparing yourself with other people, you're not commending yourself, that sort of thing, you just might be on your way becoming a bondservant. Isn't that something? It's different. It is way different than the flesh. You start thinking differently about yourself. Then Paul addresses the Philippian church directly. And notice he talks to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi and the bishops and the deacons. To all the saints. Hagios is a saint. Simply means holy, set apart, sanctified. That is what a hagios, that's what a saint is. Now listen to this. All born again believers are positionally set apart unto Christ. Everybody that receives Jesus Christ are positionally set apart unto Christ. Thus, they are saints. They are saints. That's called positional sanctification. Now you are a saint of the Lord Jesus. You are being progressively sanctified, progressively conformed to the likeness of Christ while you have life on this earth. It is what God does for you, saving you, not what you do for God, that makes you a saint. God does the work. You receive the gift. You get to become a saint. It isn't because you did 15 different miracles or you did whatever some places say you're supposed to do. It's what Jesus did for us. And it's not just a few little isolated, very special guys that get to be a saint. That everybody born again in the family of God is a saint, is a hagios, set apart unto God. All true believers are saints. So he addresses those first. And then he talks to the leadership. Bishops, episcopos, overseer, elders. And notice that the word is plural. Bishops in Philippi. That's not by accident. Plurality of elders is the standard in Scripture. Plurality. And notice the focus of the overseer is this. The focus of the overseer is the word of truth. To teach the word of truth and defend the word of truth. That is what the elder's job is. Teach, defend the word of truth. Deacons, on the other hand, have a different calling. They are diakonos, servants. Comes from the root word to labor in the dust. The focus are the physical needs of the sheep. The needs of the sheep, okay? Big difference. This is important. One place of leadership is not more important than another. Did you hear that? One place of leadership is not more important than another. You don't graduate from deacon to elder to pastor teacher. Okay? These are separate callings. Now, a deacon can become an elder, a pastor teacher, but it's not a hierarchy. It's a different calling. Each has an important role in to play in Jesus Christ's church. Each has a different calling. But, listen to this, but you cannot have a biblical church without a plurality of elders. Any church that is built on something other than a plurality of elders is not a biblical model church. But you can have a biblical church and not have deacons serving the body. You need deacons, but it's not an essential. Okay? You must have a plurality of elders. Both groups must meet the character qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus. Chapter 1. When we are looking for elders, when we are looking for deacons, we look for four things. Four things. Do they have a calling from God? Is this something, because you're not called for 6 months, and gosh, I don't like this, I think I'm getting off the board. Now, I'm not saying you have to do this to the death, but I'm in it to the death, so I'm hoping that somebody's joining me, we're going to the death. But do you have a calling for this? That's number one. Secondly, have you met the character qualifications that Scripture outlines in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus? These are four C's. Is there competency? What do I mean by competency? Can you do the job that is required? Can you meet the time requirements? And is your skill set, your personality such that you can meet the competency requirements of being an elder or a deacon? And then fourthly, with any group, you must have chemistry. That person must be able to get along with the other folks in the group. Those are the four things that we look for in leadership. Four things: calling, character, competency, and chemistry. You can have the first three, but if you're not going to be able to get along with the group, then that's why we have a six-month trial period. We're going to see if we can get along with you and you can get along with us. So that's how that whole thing works. So, verse 2. The message to true believers is grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to the saints in Christ. Notice the source of grace and peace is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not grace and peace when everything's well. You can have a lot of grace and peace then, can't you? Kids are good, work is good, health is good. I got all kinds of, I got peace. There's peace, peace, we're at peace with the world. Let a little flu come on you. Let something happen to your kid. Get the lump one time. See what happens to your peace. This grace and peace is promised through all of the stuff. All of the stuff. And by the way, just as a review, grace is undeserved favor, something God gives us and expects us to give other people. Peace is the completeness, wholeness, well-being, harmony, even in the midst of the storm. Even in the midst of the storm, even in the messes of life. We live, well, if you haven't noticed it yet, we live in the mess of life. We live in the mess of life, in the stress of life, in the disappointments of plenty. There's lots of it here. Have you ever experienced peace in the mess? I hope you have, because it is available to every believer. It is available to you. Jesus said in John 14:26, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the Master's words to each one of us. Peace, available in the storms, available in the mess of life. It was available on the Sea of Galilee when the storm came up and the disciples, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat, has a pillow. Jesus wasn't just nodding at the back of the boat. Jesus had a pillow. He laid down. Storms tossing them all around. These fishermen are scared to death in the boat, frightened beyond measure. Were they not? They were. "We're going down." You can just hear the cry, "We're going down! It's going down! He's sleeping! I can't believe it! Look at him, he's sleeping! Where's he at?" You felt this before. Sleeping. Why won't he just make it okay? Ever say those words? Why won't he just make this whole thing okay? Are you sleeping, Jesus? What are you doing? And he wakes up, and Jesus chastens him somewhat and says, "Peace be still, calm." Sometimes, listen to these words, sometimes Jesus will calm your storm instantly. He'll fix your mess instantly. But more often than not, I don't know if you've experienced this or not, sometimes he wants to join you in the storm and to walk through it with you. You know why? Because when you walk through the storm with Jesus, how do you come out on the other side? Stronger, looking more and more like the Master who walked through it with you. That's how you look. In both situations, John 14:27 is applicable. "Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you." He'll walk through it. He is our refuge and our strength, folks. and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Ever wonder if you can have peace in the mess through all the stuff of life? Might work for others, but doesn't work for me. You have to appropriate these words, and you have to trust the Lord Jesus. Everyone in the church has access to the grace and peace of God, but does everybody experience it? That's the question. Does everybody walk in that grace and peace? Some people aren't even saved in the church. They think they're saved. They think they're born again of the Spirit. They think they're in the family of God. They're really not. We have to guard against trusting in our own works, our own goodness. And we have to make sure that we have experienced really the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're really in His family. Just some closing thoughts on a healthy church, folks. And when, again, a healthy church, you. Are you healthy? Apply it to each one of us. A healthy church, you, first of all, is genuinely saved. Have you truly been born again of the Spirit? Have you truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has He taken your sin debt on the cross? Have you had a time in your life when you say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Please take my sins away from me. I repent of my sins. You are my sin bearer. I believe that You died in my place. The substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus. He died when I should have died. Have you done that? That's number one in this whole thing. And if you haven't, you can right this second. Just trust Him. Believe that He's done this for you. And if you haven't done it and you want to really seal it, please talk to me afterwards. Don't leave here. Don't leave here in a wonder. You can leave here with a whole new life, a whole new everything. So, number one, a healthy church, you genuinely saved. Secondly, a healthy church, thinking about you, is an honest church. Do you have trouble extending grace yourself? God extends grace to us. Do we give that courtesy to other people? Just think about it. And secondly, are you lacking peace? And this is most important of all. If you will not extend grace, you will not live in peace. Isn't that something? If you will not extend grace, you will not live in peace. Number three, a healthy church, a healthy you, shares the grace and the peace of God with others. Folks, tell them the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Just that simple. And number four, a healthy church, you, gets involved in the mess. Gets dirty. Gets dirty. Gets involved. Not the Christian cliche, which so often we use, is, I'll pray for you, but I won't move a muscle. I'll pray for you, but I won't do anything else. No, you pray involved. Both are important. Pray involved. Are you a healthy church? That's the question. An individual. You don't have to be perfect, but you're working on being healthier. Can you identify in yourself any signs of a healthy church within your being? Is anything there at all? And if you do, if you can identify some of these things, you just might be on your way being a bondservant of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing for God to say about you. Bondservant, my bondservant. You could be like Jesus, like Paul, like James, like Peter, like Jude. Even we can be bondservants of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time to study Your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that You take these words and plant it in the hearts of Your people. And again, the things that we have not known and You have taught us, help us to apply them now. We're not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For anyone here that is not born again, that has not received your free gift of life, your free gift of salvation, the treasure of an eternity of living with You, not separated from You forever in hell, but eternity with You forever in heaven. Lord, if there's anybody here like this, don't let them leave here today. Convict their hearts. Cause such a stirring in them they cannot move unless they settle this with You. For those that have lived compromised lives, They cannot call themselves bondservants. Maybe today is the day that they will recommit themselves to you. Give their hearts totally to you. Be men and women of God of steel. Be men and women of God in the darkest midnight hour, in the darkest, deepest prison. We are singing praises and praying to you, Lord Jesus, waiting for that earth to shake and you to change our situation. Thank you that you enter into the situation with your people. You have promised us your peace that passes all understanding, and it really does in so many situations. I can't conjure it up. The peace that you give has to come from you. It's not in me. Lord, I pray for each person here that you touch them in their area of need. In Jesus' name, amen.